Reading from God's holy word, the epistle to the Romans chapter 13, verses 11 through 14. Romans chapter 13. Hear the word of God. And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly, as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. The word of God. Let us pray. Holy Father, cause us to heed these thy words, to know the time that you have given to us, to use it well, to treat it as sacred. In Christ's name we pray this. Amen. Here the apostle tells us in an encapsulated, condensed way how to live the Christian life. He teaches, treat others the way you'd want to be treated. That's number one. Number two, he also teaches to know the time. Knowing the time is the phrase that he uses here. So our theme is this. Christians are called to know the time or the nearness of our appointment before the Lord. Let's consider this in three points. First, we are called to live with an awareness of the fleeting nature of time. Second, we're called to see from God's view the purpose of the time that we're granted here. And finally, your growing awareness of this will change your life and cause you to live a life more and more pleasing to God. So first point, we're called to live with an awareness of the fleeting nature of time. Have you ever noticed that the older you get, the faster the days seem to pass? Maybe you've had the same experience I have. When I was very young, each day seemed to be very long. Now they seem to shuttle by much more quickly. And have you also noticed that in general, how frequently people tend to be late? They miscalculate the time it takes to do things. And it happens frequently, doesn't it? But really, most of the people alive today will continue to be late for small things and for great things. And tragically, most of the world will be late for the most important event of their lives. They will be ill-prepared for an event that makes every other event in their lives pale by comparison. Paul writes to the Corinthians. He writes, we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him, meaning Christ. And then he says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. 2 Corinthians 5:10. Now for the Christian, he knows that he shall stand before the Lord as innocent. But you see, the very fact that the Apostle Paul is concerned that his work be approved by God shows that indeed he is a Christian, and it shows you the importance of preparing for this day. Elsewhere, he writes of the day, this divine appointment that most people of earth will be late in preparing for. He writes in his first letter to the Corinthians, and he writes of the believer's appointment before the judge, and says that every man's work will be made manifest. That means it will be revealed thoroughly. It'll be made manifest as to what kind of work it is. He writes this, "For the day shall declare it. It will be revealed by fire, and the fire will try it. Some of the work will remain, and God will reward it," he tells them. And then he says, "If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire." 1 Corinthians 3:15. But now here's the point. If that's the case for Christian believers who are told to prepare for this day, what does that mean for those who are entirely unprepared, who have no concept of the importance of this day? St. Peter writes of this day. He says, "For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God, and if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and sinner appear?" 1 Peter 4:17. So we are all called to account for how we have lived our lives at this day of reckoning. Now, this should hold no terror for the Christian. There, Christians are being prepared for this blessed place where the sins of their past will be no more remembered, where David's sins will no more be remembered, where Samson's sins and Nebuchadnezzar's sins will no longer be remembered, where King Manasseh's sins, the most evil king of Israel, will no more be remembered. But sadly, for most of humanity, this day will indeed be a day of terror. Again, the Apostle Paul writes, he writes and says, "Therefore, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." 2 Corinthians 5:11. And here he speaks of the work of the evangelist, what the evangelist does. But here in our text this evening, Romans 13, he warns the church of his day, the visible church, made up of those who are sincere Christians and those who are insincere Christians. And he writes that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. And here he uses this word salvation in the final result, the end product of the lives of those once justified. It is a valid use of the word salvation. Scripture speaks of salvation not only as the present possession of the believer, but also as the final result of his sanctification, which is the glorification of his body and spirit. And he says that it is nearer than when we first had saving faith. But before that comes this day of reckoning, that given the limited time that remains, we ought to prepare for what most of humanity will be late for. They will be ill-prepared with no time remaining for this day. Here are some famous last words from famous people at the end of their lives. What they wanted more than anything else was time. I'll give you some quotes. Queen Elizabeth, Elizabeth I. "All my possessions," she said, "for one moment of time." Ludwig von Beethoven, the composer, his last words, "Too bad. Too bad, it's too late." Socrates, "All the wisdom of this world," he writes, "is but a tiny raft upon which we must set sail when we leave this earth. If only there was a firmer foundation upon which to sail, perhaps some divine word." Here's Voltaire, the philosopher, the writer Voltaire. "I am abandoned by God and man. I will give you half of what I am worth if you give me 6 months of life." Or here's Mahatma Gandhi. "Last words, I am late by 10 minutes. I hate being late." W.C. Fields, W.C. Fields, as he lay dying in a hospital bed, a visitor saw him reading the Bible, something he never did. And when the friend asked him what he was doing, Fields replied, "I'm looking for a loophole." What do they have in common? What do all these have in common? They have lack of preparedness. What do they have in common? They're late and there's no more time. So we're called to use time well. Second point, we're called to see from God's view the purpose of the time that we are granted. Our text uses two comparisons, two analogies, kind of an extended parables, mini parables, to show us the importance of wisely using the time that God has allotted to us. And those two analogies are one of daytime and wakefulness versus nighttime and slumber, and that's one. And number two, the second is that of throwing off the clothing of a sleeper and putting on the clothing of a warrior. Two comparisons. In this case, sleeping is used in a bad sense. Here it doesn't mean you are literally asleep. It means rather that you're unaware, that you're sinfully unaware. You're not conscious of the pressing importance of being prepared for the appointment that awaits you. Today we'd say to someone like that, "Wake up." St. Paul is saying to the professing church that they're not to be like the people of this world. Those people, he says, are walking in darkness, and the deeds that they do in their slumber towards spiritual things are the deeds of darkness. They think they're not being observed when they do what they do. "The night is far spent," he says. "The day is at hand. It is high time to awake out of sleep." And by this he means that the daylight is about to break. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Romans 13:12. It's even of those hidden things of darkness that people do when they think they're not being observed. And then Paul uses the other analogy. "Let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light." Cast off and put on. This is language dealing with what you do with clothing. You don't wear the clothing of a boudoir or the clothing of a bedroom if you're going to fight a battle. And the force of this analogy is that very soon God will reveal the deeds that men do in darkness as if these were clothing that you would wear when you do something shameful. And then he gives various examples of doing the works of darkness, but his focus is not on which specific deeds are sinful. Rather, his focus is on the priority we're to have of preparing to meet the great King and being clothed with the works that he approves of. Scripture treats the time the saints are given on earth as an allotment, a certain limited measure. It's different for everyone, but that everyone is nonetheless expected to use well. And the problem is hardly anyone does this. Almost everyone fritters time away. Man prepares for everything else on earth, everything else that is important in his life except for the day of reckoning. He prepares for his retirement. He prepares in case the infrastructure goes down and he needs emergency supplies. He prepares himself with financial planning. He prepares himself for continuing education, but not for the one thing that Scripture specifically tells him to prepare for. And think of how many parables. How many parables deal with the blind miscalculations that men make when it comes to time? Here, there's the parable of the nobleman who went into a far country and gave to his 10 servants an allotment of wealth and said to each of them, "Occupy till I come." But then he came back in an hour they didn't expect him to. They weren't about the Lord's business. They thought they had time to postpone that. And then there's the parable of the rich fool who wanted to build bigger barns. We're all familiar with these parables. Luke 12:19. He was diligent, but he was diligent after the wrong things. And his divine appointment came at a time he didn't expect. The Apostle James writes to Christians within the visible church. Some of them had contention with fellow Christians. They had contention with each other in the church. And he says, grudge not one against another. Brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. And his meaning is that the judge of all our thoughts and intents is about to make his entrance. So it's not worth it. It's not worth holding on to offenses or perceived offenses that in the ultimate scheme of things really are so often so slight. It's not worth holding on to these things given the majesty of the judge who is about to enter his courtroom. A lot of Christians today are so concerned with when the Lord will return. And see, this is a useless obsession, because whether or not he delays for 1,000 years, still, he may not delay for you personally. James, in the previous chapter, writes to those who make plans for the future, but without accounting for the fact that each day is a day of grace that we're given by God to do the things that he expects us to do, the things that to him are a priority. He writes, go to now, ye that say today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little while and then vanisheth away. James 4:14. And so we're told to use time and to regard time always in the light of this. Final point is that your growing awareness of these truths will change your life. Why will they change your life? Because it'll change your perspective on the things that are important. God is called I Am. That's his name. Even God's name tells us something about how he regards time and also how we should regard time. Back in the book of Exodus, Moses appears before a burning bush. The bush burns but doesn't burn up. And God declares to Moses his name, I Am, Yahweh, or also Jehovah. It's a present tense verb of being, of existence. God is, as we would say today, in the moment. He's an eternal being. He's not bounded by time, as we would be. He's not bound by the past or the future, but he's here now. And his requirements for us as to how we're to respond to him are for the here and for the now. With this in mind, Paul writes to the Corinthians, quoting from the prophet Isaiah, chapter 49. And he quotes this passage from the Old Testament to the Corinthians that says, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. It means I have consoled thee, I have comforted thee. And then he says, now he applies it to the Corinthians. He says, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. And the lesson is the Lord expects a present tense response, not a delay, not a postponement, because he is here in the moment. John Calvin understood this when he wrote his famous line, my heart I offer to you promptly and sincerely. And that applies not only to the initial conversion of the Christian upon hearing the word, but in everything upon hearing the word. A lot of people live today as if living in the past, or they're so concerned about what they're going to do in the future that they refuse to respond to God in the present. Again, Paul writes to the Ephesians. He tells them to, in effect, wake up. Wake up to what the will of the Lord is for them now. And in this Ephesians passage, again, it seems that Paul likes to quote from Isaiah. Again, he quotes from Isaiah chapter 26. Awake, thou sleeper, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, for the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Ephesians 4:17. Redeeming the time. What does that mean? Well, the word redeem literally means to buy back from slavery. But here Paul uses it metaphorically to mean to take the time which would have been lost and instead use it in a way that God would call wise. And indeed, that's how he ends the passage here. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And especially this applies to the way we use time. Some people, they live so much in the future or in the past that they can't relate to God in the present. And any one of us can say regarding our past, if only I had done things differently, if only I was younger, if only I could start over again. Well, when we repent, God does not see our sinful past. To him, we are new creations. Paul to the Philippians writes, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press towards the mark for the price of the high calling, for the prize of the high calling of God in Jesus Christ." Philippians chapter 3. So in conclusion, we've seen Christians are called to know the time of nearness of their appointment before the Lord. We're called to live with an awareness of the fleeting nature of time. We're called to see from God's view the purpose of time that we're granted. And finally, our growing awareness of this will change our lives, because we'll see the value of what we do for the Lord and cause us to live a life more and more pleasing to him. Let us pray. God, grant us that we would indeed know the time, that now it is high time to awaken from slumber, that we would press towards the mark and see all things in the light of this. In Christ's name we pray this. Amen.